Good morning. If you have your Bibles, would you open them up to Acts chapter 1? I want to ask you a question while you're turning there. What, in your opinion, is the best way to spend our days on this planet? I'm sure you're all going to have different answers to that question, but if you were to answer that question, what would your answer be? What would it be? Having fun and enjoying life and getting the most out of life while you can, you know, live it up, and because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? Would your goal be to make a difference? You want to be someone that changes something, whether it's just the difference in one person's life or a bigger impact. You want to make a difference some way, somehow, and you want to spend your life trying to do that. That sounds good. Would it be to leave a legacy? You want to be remembered. When you go, you want people to remember your name. You want what you've done to be remembered and honored, and so your goal is to do something that big that it will leave a legacy. You know, what would you say? What would be the best way to spend your days here on this planet? You know, we all have our different priorities in life. Some are family-based priorities. Some are career-based priorities. Some are self-based priorities. You know, it's all about taking care of ourselves. And you know, those priorities inevitably shape the way we live our lives. You live the way you do now because you have priorities that are higher up on your list than other priorities. And they affect who you are and what you do and what you say and how you spend your time and how you spend your money. But what if we were to be shown that our priorities, even if they are good, were not the right priorities? What if the path we've been going down, the way we've been thinking, we were shown is not the right way to be going, and we need to reorient our way of living to go down this way? How would you handle that? Would you be willing to change? Would you be willing to accept that maybe you're wrong and you've neglected something more important? A verse that very much describes how I've been feeling for a while now is Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. It's on the screen. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Don't waste your life, Christians, because there are people that you're around that need to hear the gospel. They need to know about Jesus Christ. They need to have their eyes open to the truth that there's a God who created them and who loves them, and that when they sin, they're sinning against a holy God, and there is wrath that comes for that, and he's provided a way for salvation through Jesus Christ. And so when you live your life, make the best use of your time in regards to outsiders, meaning those who do not believe in Jesus. And we all have those people in our lives. And I feel like this verse helps us as we look at the book of Acts. We started this last week. You know, we see what Jesus is doing through his word and through his spirit and through his church. And my hope is that as believers, that we can all be oriented to the priority that Jesus lays out for us in the opening verses of Acts, that we are to be his witnesses. It's not just a side thing that comes along with Christianity. It's not an optional thing that some Christians do. It is what Jesus says we should be. And we aren't wasting our time with other pursuits, that we are making the best use of our time. And I believe that is the best use of our time. So this morning, let's get into the Word of God. Let's be fed by Him. So let's read verses 6 through 11 together here. So when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we give you glory. And I pray you've been glorified by our worship and song, and our worship that in presence as we've come here today. And now, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you teach us from your word. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to receive your word. And grow us this morning. Show us wonderful things in your word. Help us to see commands from our God that we've not been following. Help us to see assurances from Jesus that will give us peace. Help us to see instruction that will help us to pursue you, Lord. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so let's get into the context of this before we start talking about what all is going on. Remember last week, those of you who weren't here, I'm going to kind of fill you in, okay? We began with the book of Acts last week. We did verses 1 through 5, chapter 1, 1 through 5. And in that, we saw that Jesus was preparing his disciples to be witnesses. How he taught them, and he appeared to them over a period of 40 days after his resurrection. And he gave them commands by the Holy Spirit. And he told them, I want you to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, where you'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We also saw how nothing has changed, that Jesus' followers are still called to be witnesses today. And our witness is still fully informed by his Holy Spirit and by his word. So this morning, we're going to pick up the narrative right where we left off, okay? He was telling them these things, and then we stopped at verse 5. And hopefully, we're going to be able to see the tendency in our own hearts to focus on our own priority, even though we know what God's priority is. Sometimes we know what God wants us to do, and that's good, but we've got these other good things that we're doing over here, and this is more important. And my hope is that as we look at the disciples and what's going on, that we'll see that tendency in our own hearts. And God will work in us. And we're going to see how Jesus redirects them back to his own priority in his words. So, the first thing we see in verse 6 is this question. We see the disciples' priority, what they wanted to know. And in their question, you can see where their focus is. So look at verse 6 again. It says, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So Jesus spent the last 40 days giving them commands by his Spirit, teaching them about the kingdom of God. He's told them that they are to be witnesses. We saw that in Luke 24 last week. If you missed that, you can go back and read Luke 24 and see what we're supposed to be witnessing. And the disciples, after all that, ask him this question. Is it time? Are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel? What do they mean by this? Their expectation, you see, is that Jesus is going to set up his kingdom then, on earth. That it's going to happen then, that with Israel as the centerpiece. This would be a military kingdom, a political kingdom that would rule all over all others. It would be, now they would have peace, and they would have prosperity, and they would have justice. And it's finally what they've been waiting for the Messiah to come and do. The occupying Roman Empire would be overthrown. They would be gone, and Israel would be raised up to their right place as God's children. They're saying, Jesus, is it time for that? That's what they're asking for. The kingdom of God has come, and they believed it would be then and there. And not only did they want to see that happen, but they wanted to have inside knowledge of when it was going to happen. So they said, Jesus, is it time? You see, their hopes were high. They've been listening to Jesus teach on these things as they followed him in ministry, and their hopes were set really high. They heard statements like Matthew 19:28. Look at this. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They heard him say things like that, and they understood this to be a physical kingdom that was coming in their immediate future. And not only that, but they would be an important part of that kingdom. They're going to sit on a throne. They're going to judge. So when Jesus went to Jerusalem, they thought, this is it. This is time. Let's go, guys. We're going to Jerusalem. He's going to set up his kingdom. And we know they thought that. Look at Luke 19:11. This is where they were. It says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So they were excited. But Jesus went to Jerusalem. And what happened when he went to Jerusalem? He didn't set up his kingdom. He was arrested, and he was murdered.
And all their hopes just came crashing down. And what do we do now? But then, he rose again from the grave. 3 days later. Now, surely it's time. Surely this is what Jesus meant. How much more glorious, now that he's risen from the grave, is now he's going to set up his kingdom. And who would not follow him? Who would not bow to him? Man, Jesus, you're smart. They thought this was it, right? So they ask him, is it time? And the disciples, they had this view of the kingdom of God in physical terms, in nationalistic terms. It's for Israel. Their priorities and their hopes have rested in these things. The disciples misunderstood that the kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. It's not just about the nation of Israel, but it's about everyone who would believe. And they missed out on the timing. They misunderstood it. So that's their question, and that's what's behind their question. But let's look at how Jesus answers their question in verse 7. Look at this. It says, he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He doesn't give them a yes or no answer. He doesn't give them the definitive what they want to know, right? Instead, he tells them a truth. He says, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. What does that mean? It means something very important that we need to understand, and we need to just wrap our brains around and view our world through. That there is a God who is sovereign over all. And by his sovereign will, he has written the future the way that he has seen fit. It's God's world, and we're just living in it, folks. And some of us don't see that, and we don't live like that. But that's the truth that God's word shares with us. He's fixed the timing of everything, and it's not for man to know. And how does that work with our free will? Man, I don't know, but it does, because he's God, and I'm not. And he could do things that we can't even fathom. So he can have everything planned out and know everything, and we can still be walking in free will, being responsible for our choices. Don't look at me like that. I don't know. But that's what we have in Scripture. It's amazing. And with this truth in our heads, there are two takeaways this morning that I want to give you. There's more you can get from this, but these are the two I want to give you. Is one, that the future is in God's hands, so we don't have to worry. And that's something we got to think about. That God has authority over time. He is the author of time. And where we might be surprised about what happens in our lives, God is not surprised. And remembering this is one big way for some of us who are worry warts to guard ourselves against worrying about the future. We don't have to worry about the future. And also, this allows us to focus on what's happening in our lives right now, the present. And yes, I do know that the Bible says in Proverbs that we are to prepare for the future. Look to the ant, you sluggard, and pay attention to how he works, and he plans, and he forecasts for the future. I get that. And there are responsible things that we should be doing to prepare for whatever comes. We should be thinking about the day when we're no longer able to work and provide for ourselves. So we should be saving now. We should look at our children as responsible parents and think about the future and think about how can we provide for them and take care of them and be preparing for that. I've got braces on my list right now, folks. We're thinking about braces right now. Got to think about that. That's the future. I know it's coming. Don't know how expensive it's going to be, but I know it's coming. We've all got things like that. We should be thinking about these things and being proactive to the best of our abilities for what life may throw at us. But when it comes to actually knowing, which, by the way, the knowing sometimes leads to the worrying, Jesus tells us it's not for us to know. It's just not. It's not for us to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In fact, when it comes to worrying about the future, Jesus says this in Matthew 6. Look at this on the screen. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The future is in God's hands. And we can rest in that. The second takeaway I get from this, and this one's a little bit more obvious, I think, is that I hope we can see that it is not for us to try and pinpoint when the Lord will return. Though many Christians and other religious sects all throughout history have tried and tried over and over again to predict when Jesus will return. You know, and they failed. Books have been written. Books are still being written. You can go to Christian bookstores and they have sections, end times prophecy. And people are writing books because they're authorities in this. And they've been given the knowledge to know. TV shows and movies have been made. Some pastors have developed entire ministries based off of their knowledge of when Jesus will return. And people flock to this stuff. I've been in churches where there's been Bible studies just on that topic, or Sunday school classes just on that topic. And they get in there and they get their flow charts and they start working with the numbers in Daniel and counting the days and trying to figure out things that aren't even on the paper in the book, because they're going to figure out when he's coming back and they're going to be right. And some of you have seen these people. Some of you are these people. If you are, listen. Listen to the words of your Lord and Savior. Please. They do it like they're Indiana Jones, searching for mysteries and secret treasure with all their clues. Good grief. They come up with different ideas about symbolism and numbers, and they look at things in the Bible and say, this means this and this means this. And a lot of times they forget the rest of the Bible doesn't line up with what they're saying. And it misleads people. Jesus says it's not for us to know. It's not. And this is not the only place he says it. In Mark chapter 13, look what he says here. He says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels know, nor the Son, but only the Father. That's an interesting verse. Jesus says it's not only not for man to know, but he says angels don't even know. And not even the Son knows, which tells me in the relationship of the Trinity where there's God the Father who has the authority over all times and seasons, and we have the Son and we have the Spirit, in that relationship, the Son and the Spirit submit to the Father in not knowing what he knows. Does the Trinity get a little more confusing for you? It's amazing to me. And look how Paul says here. Look how he handles this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says this to Christians. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. So presumably, the Thessalonians have written to Paul asking him this very question. When's Jesus coming back? What do you know, Paul? You seem to be a man of great knowledge. What do you know? And he says, you have no need to have anything written to you. Because you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Like a thief he will come. We're not going to know when he's coming. If a thief tells you when he's coming, he's a bad thief. You're going to know, right? You're going to sit up and wait. He says, you're not going to know. Later on in that passage, beyond the verses we just read, Paul points out the things that we do know. And what he does is he quotes Jesus. And he doesn't go beyond what Jesus says. He doesn't conjecture or speculate anything beyond what Jesus teaches. And he says, we don't need to worry about this as Christians. Why? Because as Christians, you're saved. There's not wrath coming upon you. So you don't need to worry about when Jesus comes back. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be glorious. You have nothing to wring your hands about. You have nothing to be scared about. You have nothing to worry about. There's no wrath for you. And so instead, what he says is, don't worry about this. At the end of the section, he says, what you need to focus on is encouraging one another. That's his instruction. His response to their question of when is, don't worry about it. Because you're saved, be encouraging one another. We focus on Christ. That's what we do as Christians. We hope in his return. We look forward to his return. And we live in light of his return. But we're never going to know when he's going to return. That's the posture of the Christian. And I hope we get that. I hope we see that. I have personally yet to see any good come from the ministries that are based out of trying to predict the coming of Jesus Christ. You can look through church history. Just go to the 1800s. There's a guy named William Miller. He had a vision. He knew from his studies of God's word and the confirmation he had in this vision, Jesus was going to return in October of 1844. Guess what happened? Jesus did not come back in October of 1844. But he had a bunch of followers who believed him. And he was leading them. They were called the Millerites. And when Jesus didn't come back, he reinterpreted his vision and said, oh, something happened spiritually that we couldn't see. And they said, okay, we're good with that. And so now there knows the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And what's the good that's come out of that? They believe Jesus is Michael the Archangel. And they believe the Sabbath day hinges on the gospel. And if you don't do the Sabbath just right, you're not saved. That's not helpful. We can go to Joseph Smith in Mormonism. He had all kinds of visions about things that never happened. And they believe that Jesus is Satan's brother, and you're saved by your works. We can go to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Their early founding was based off the idea that Jesus is coming back, and he didn't come back. And they have this doctrine that teaches Jesus is not part of the Trinity. Jesus is a created being, and he's not the Son of God. Those things are not helpful. This is helpful. We need to understand that. As Christians, we have to have discerning eyes. We have to look for these things. And yes, even in Christianity, we have these guys. They write their books. They make their money. They write new books. And when their predictions don't come true, what do? They kick the can down the road and say, oh, I missed something. It's going to be this date. And they've done this for years. There are guys now, guys like Jack Van Impe and Ed Dobson and Harold Camping, and there's several others. That's what they've made their ministry and money on. That is not helpful. And it doesn't honor the words of Jesus. And what's amazing is these groups and these denominations or religions or whatever you want to call them, cults if you want to, they make bad predictions of Christ's return, they prove themselves to be false prophets, and they still get followers. That's amazing. It's misleading. It dishonors the Lord. And I get it, though. I've been down that road. I get it. It's interesting. It makes Bible study fun, right? There's this added element of mystery, and we're trying to figure something out. And once we figure it out, we've got inside knowledge, and that's interesting. That's fun. And then there's also that element of fear. Some of us do this because we're fearful that we won't be ready, and we need to have so much stuff stocked up, and we start prepping and doing all that stuff. And you know, Jesus says we're not going to know. And there are more important things, more God-honoring pursuits and ways to spend our days here on planet Earth than chasing after something it's not for us to know. And I'm not just saying that to wipe it off the table, because that's what Jesus says in the next verse, verse 8. That's where he's going to take us. And so let's read verse 8 together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That first word, but, you're not going to get this, but this is what you are going to get. This is what God is going to do. You're not going to get the timing, guys, but here's what you are going to get. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, remember last week, we saw this in verse 4. Jesus had promised them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, wait for the Holy Spirit. You're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And he's referring to that here in verse 8. It's not for you to know the times that God has set, but he will give you something. He will give you the power through his Holy Spirit. It's like Jesus is taking the disciples' heads from this priority that they have, and he's redirecting them and saying, here, guys, not here, here. That's what he's doing. They ran off on a rabbit trail, and he's bringing them back. Do you think they were disappointed with his answer? They wanted to know about the kingdom of Israel. They had this in their minds. Do you think they were disappointed when he said, it's not for you to know, but you get this? Do you think they viewed the Holy Spirit as some kind of consolation prize? This is what we wanted, but this is what we get. Church, let us understand that the Holy Spirit is not a consolation prize. We can't have the answers to our questions, so we get the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not how this is. That's not how we should view this. As Christians, if Jesus is who we long to glorify, and if we truly do believe that God lavishes his love on us through Jesus Christ, then the gifts from Jesus and the promises from Jesus are truly the best gifts and the best promises that we can ever hope in. There's nothing better. The Holy Spirit is not a consolation prize. So what is this promise? He's promised us power from the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? And the verse says, you will be my witnesses. Power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. So the disciples are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and they will be Jesus' witnesses. Are you starting to see Jesus' priority? Why is he giving them power? To be witnesses. There's your priority. Where the disciples prioritized knowing when the kingdom was coming and the earthly benefits of the kingdom in their lives and in their nation, Jesus shares his priority with them. And his priority is that we may be his witnesses in the world and that we do this by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's how this is supposed to work. Church, can we see this? We talked about this last week. Can we see this? That when we look at our priorities in our lives, that we see that Jesus has a priority for us as Christians. If you're in here and you call yourself a Christian and you say you're following Jesus, do you see his priority and have you made it your priority? That you are to be his witness. That you are to tell others about him. That you're to live a life that demonstrates him. That everything about you is supposed to point people towards Jesus Christ. That is his priority. Some of us have got it wrong. And we don't even realize it because we've been doing it one way for so long and we've missed out on something here. Some of us have other priorities that are good and honoring and even God-honoring. We prioritize our family over witnessing. We prioritize having money over witnessing, our career over witnessing. And we prioritize these things and they're good things. They're not done out of greed. But do we have the right priority? And then what about the church? What about the church, folks? You know, churches have many different priorities. There are churches who focus on one ministry and they're good at that ministry and they're known for that ministry. There are churches in this nation that are focusing on racial reconciliation, which, by the way, if you've not watched the news, is something we need in our country. And they're focusing on that. And that's a great thing. There are churches who focus on caring for the poor. Great thing. There are churches that focus on saving babies and fighting against abortion. Great thing. I'm not saying any of those things are bad things. But what about Jesus' priority? The priority of witnessing. Are they doing that first? Or have they sidelined Jesus' priority to do something that they are good at, that's needed in their community? Have we done that as a church? Are we doing that as a church? And please don't misunderstand me on this. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things at all. Or do other things like them. What I am saying is that first we should be a church that seeks to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, and the other agendas come second. If we don't get this right, everything else is going to be off. I worry that many Christians and many churches have forgotten the priority. I worry sometimes that I've forgotten the priority. We get so busy doing other things that are good. There's a quote that I like. It's not from a Christian author. His name's Henry David Thoreau. You probably know him from school. He was a writer in the 1800s, and there's a quote that I like. I have it on the screen, I think. It says this: "There are 1,000 hacking at the branches of evil to the one who is striking at the root." How many Christians are laboring hard to stave off the effects of sin in the world? They're hacking at the branches, trying to stop all these different effects of sin, while so few are actually going to the root of the problem and sharing the gospel. You want to see abortion eradicated? The gospel is the answer. You want to see racial reconciliation? The gospel is the answer. You want to see more poor cared for? We need more people to get saved and have the conviction to be like Jesus and care for them. The gospel is the answer. Do we see that? We have to strike at the root. Maybe the problem is for many believers that when we think about the gospel, we see the gospel is right and essential, and it's our entryway into following Jesus, and it's the recipe for salvation from our sins, but we don't see the gospel as the answer to our cultural problems. And so we tend to spend more time hacking at branches than striking at the root. And Jesus' priority is that we go be witnesses and share the gospel. But when we don't see that, we mobilize and we campaign and we raise money and we seek to fight against a single branch. And Jesus told us to do something else. When we should be mobilizing and praying and encouraging one another to strike at the root. And make no mistake, this is a command for us. I grew up in too many churches. My dad being a pastor, we bounce around a little bit to different churches. He'd fill pulpits and then even in my own home and in myself even, with this mindset of, yes, I'm a Christian, and I'm doing Christian things, and I'm worshiping the Lord, and I'm serving the church like crazy, and I'm doing all the right things. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, that's back here, and that's just one of those magical moments that happen where there's a twinkle in the stars, and God opens the door for me to share the gospel. It maybe happens once in my life. There's a lot of Christians who live that way, where they think the gospel is, yes, I'll share the gospel, but they never are going to share the gospel. They won't open their mouths to do it. And some even justify it by saying, well, Jesus told his disciples to do that. That's for them. You need to understand that that extends to us. Look at the Matthew 28:19. So is the Great Commission. It's what Jesus said to his disciples at the very end of the book of Matthew. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Okay, so there's the command for them. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So you see how this works? They're going to make disciples, and disciples are supposed to command to obey every command that Jesus gave. So they're going to tell these new disciples, everything Jesus told us, you have to obey too. And they're going to make disciples. And the same thing, everything Jesus told them and they told us, you have to obey too. The point of being a disciple is you follow Jesus' commands. And so what Jesus commands them, he commands us. None of us are exempt, brothers and sisters, from sharing the gospel. It's on your shoulders. It's on my shoulders. Lost people are dying every day and going to hell because they do not believe in Jesus Christ, the only way to be saved. And part of that is on our shoulders because we're not opening our mouths. Do you see that? Does it break your heart? Does it make you want to do more? That's the priority of Jesus. So how does the Spirit help us in this? We're going to receive power. How does the Spirit help us to do this? What is this power? We saw some of this last week when we looked at the promises of Jesus from the book of John. He will lead us to all truth and bring to remembrance the words of Jesus. That's what he said last week. Remember that? And he said the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so that helps us as we share the gospel, because we know as we're sharing the gospel, God's Spirit's working on that person doing those things. And then their eyes are open to the glory of the gospel. And some will say, yes, I believe. I believe. I want this. It doesn't happen on their own. This isn't a debate. You're trusting the Holy Spirit to work. He will help us to have an effective proclamation of the gospel. He will help us witness about Jesus with our lives as he helps us to have victory over sin. So the Holy Spirit helping you to fight sin, guess what that end game is? So you represent Jesus more, you're more like Jesus, and that's part of the witness. So the Holy Spirit's helping you there. And then the Holy Spirit enables the church. You ever heard of spiritual gifts? Some of you have taken a spiritual gifts test or something at some point to find out how the Spirit has gifted you. Why does God give us spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit? Why does that happen? So we can build up the church. To what end? So the church is a shining beacon of Jesus in a lost world. It's all about the witness. That's why. So the Holy Spirit's working in many ways in the lives of believers. He's Christ living in us and through us. Everything given to us by the Spirit is meant to glorify Jesus. Without the Spirit, we cannot glorify Jesus, because without the Spirit, we're dead in sin. We can't give him glory from that position. The Holy Spirit makes us alive to Christ. He opens our eyes. He helps us to pursue holiness. He leads us to hunger for God. And all believers have the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. Some of you may come from different traditions that say you haven't received the Spirit yet. All believers have the Holy Spirit. You have him. Conversely, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have the power that comes with the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. So to be a Christian and say you have the Holy Spirit but say you can't witness, that doesn't fly with what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 8, look at this with me, verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So believers have the Holy Spirit. Those who do not believe in Jesus, do not follow Jesus, do not have the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's saying in Romans. He says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, we live in sinful bodies, we still deal with temptation. The spirit is life because of righteousness. You've been made alive spiritually. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you.
We have the Holy Spirit as Christians. We've been given power to be witnesses as Christians. Jesus' priority for you and me and for our church is that we are to be spirit-empowered witnesses of him. We're working toward that end. We're trusting in his power to help us do that. That is the priority of Jesus. Is it your priority, brothers and sisters? Are your eyes starting to open to what Jesus is saying here to his followers? That this is what you're supposed to be doing. Do you feel the burden from your Savior on your shoulders over this? Last week, I laid that challenge out there. Tuesday night, those of you who came to the class on the gospel, I laid that challenge out there. And I have to tell you, I'm so encouraged by some of the things I'm hearing. Some of you have come to me, some of you have emailed me. This is where I need to be, Ben. I'm so wrong in not doing this. Pray for me. I've got people in my life who need to know about the Lord. God is working in this congregation over this. And I'm excited about that. I'm laying that challenge out for you again today. Will you trust in his promise and make his priority your priority? I hope so. I pray for you. I pray for myself also that we'll all do this. I said it last week. What's it going to look like next year? If just 10% of our people share the gospel with someone and lead them to Christ and they come to church, what's it going to look like next year? That's going to be awesome. What can God do through his people with his spirit? Amazing things. We're going to find out as we read Acts, by the way. Amazing things. Along with the promise from Jesus, we also see something about the book of Acts in this verse, and I don't want to skip over it because we're studying the book of Acts, and this is going to help us understand how this works. Remember last week I told you that the theme verse for this book is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That's the linchpin verse for this entire book, all 28 chapters. Well, this verse also lays out for us the structure of the book of Acts. Look at it again. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so as you read the book of Acts, what you're going to find is chapters 1 through 7 covers Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12 cover Judea and Samaria. Chapter 13 through 28 covers the beginning of the outworkings of the gospel to the ends of the earth that is still going on today. And that work is not finished. That's upon us. That's why that we have to have the heart of missionaries, that we're willing to go out and share the gospel wherever and with whomever we see. Because that's the mission. And so we see it beginning in Acts, leading right into our lives. It's who we're called to be, folks. What can we do to move ourselves further down that path? Let's keep reading. There's more we got to cover here. Verses 9 through 11. Let's look at this together. It says, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. We're talking about Jesus here. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who's taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So this is the account of Jesus' ascension into heaven after he rose from the grave, presumably 40 days later. We see here that he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And I can't imagine what that was like for the apostles to be standing there and see this happen. What was going through their minds? What did they, was it too bright? What did they see exactly what happened? I don't know. But it's amazing. And there are a few things here I want us to notice. The cloud, for instance, the cloud may not be what we think of when we envision a cloud. You know, when I was a kid, I would think about Jesus riding up to heaven on a cloud. Just there he goes. You know, and you get that vision in your head of what that looks like. But the wording here for cloud implies the cloud of that enveloped the presence of the Lord in the Old Testament. It's that kind of picture. It says he was taken out of their sight by this cloud and then taken up. So it may not have been just a normal average rain cloud, white puffy thing. I think about the mountain in Exodus with the giant cloud over it that was dark and booming and thundering, and it was the presence of God. I don't know. But it's more than just a white rain cloud.
So when you envision Jesus' ascension, there's glory and there's power and there's majesty in what's going on here. That's something to consider. Also take note of the two men that stood by them in white robes. Typically, in the Gospels especially, whenever you see men in white robes, think of the angels at Jesus' tomb, right? That kind of picture. They say they're in white robes. It's indicating angels. These were messengers of God, and the promise they make is something that we should pay attention to. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" This kind of thing, right? Why are you doing that? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as saw him go into heaven. It's almost as if once again the disciples need to have their heads redirected. No, guys, remember the priority. You're not supposed to be standing here waiting around, waiting for him to come back. You have something to do while you're waiting. Jesus just told you what to do. Wait for the Holy Spirit, because you'll be clothed with power, and you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he says, why do you stand there looking up into heaven? He says, Jesus will come back. That's the promise. Jesus will come back in the same way. Which means a few things about his return. Some of us, maybe you thought about what it'll be like when Jesus returns and what's that going to look like. I don't know. But I do know he's going to come back in the same way. So that means he's going to come back in his body, a bodily return of Jesus Christ. He's going to come back in a visible way. It's not going to be, we're going to know he's coming back. He will come from heaven with the clouds. That's what we see Jesus saying in Scripture. It's not just me just speculating here. Luke 21:27, Jesus says this, "And then they will see," there's the visible, "the Son of Man," the body, "coming in a cloud with power and great glory." That's what Jesus says. He's coming back the same way he went. And there's so much more on the return of Christ. And that's a whole other bunch of sermons. We could go to 1 Corinthians 15. We could go to 1 Thessalonians 5. We could go to Revelation and stay there for a while. But I want to stay on the focus of what Acts is trying to tell us here. And it's this. Since we know Jesus is returning, we've got the promise. As Christians, we sing about the promise. We sing about the promise today. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. We sing about the promise. We have that. We know he's returning. We don't know when he's coming because we're not allowed to know when. It's not for us to know. Let us spend our hours and our days here on planet Earth pursuing what he has told us to do, the priority of Jesus, and that is to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's the point of this text. So the question is, as we wrap this up, what is the next step for you to pursue this aim? Some of you may feel brokenhearted that you've not been sharing the gospel, and it's one thing to feel brokenhearted and feel grieved, and I've got to do something. What? What is the next step? What is it for you? Who is the person that you need to begin speaking about the gospel to? What is the opportunity or the open door that has been presented to you to be able to do that, and you've not taken that opportunity? You see it, it's there, but you're not doing anything with it. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe your next step is you got to get in the Word. Man, you don't even know the gospel to share it. So you've got to be in the Bible, and you know that. And so you've got to start reading God's Word. It's a small step. It seems far removed from talking to someone, but it's a pretty good step. Maybe that's it for you. What relationship are you in right now with a friend or romantic or family or whatever that you need to seek to develop so you can have an opportunity to share the gospel? Because your relationship is all surface level, or it's about this one thing, and you're a Christian here, but we just hang out over this one thing. Maybe you need to bring this over here. How do you do that? Maybe that's your next step. Whatever it is, my hope is that we begin to cultivate here at our church, among our people, a witnessing culture where we know it's just a given. That's what we're supposed to do. And we're encouraging one another in this. And we're praying for each other in this. And we're helping each other do this. That's what I hope. That we can learn to view the lost as Jesus views them. And we see this all throughout the gospel. He has compassion on them. And the way he talks about them, they're the blind who need sight. They're the sick who need to be healed. That we can treat them in that way in our hearts. That we're grieved over the state of their souls. We want to share Jesus with them.
This morning, if you're here and you can see that step you need to take to be a better witness, whatever it is, I just want to encourage you to pray. Whether you come down here at the altar, that's fine, or you can do it there in your pew, just pray for the Lord to help. He promises the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Pray for that. You may not even see how you're even going to get there, but God, just help me. Would you pray? And if you choose to come down here, church, gather around that person and pray for them. Pray for them. You don't even have to know. Just pray that God will help them. That's what we do as a church, isn't it? We build one another up. So if someone comes forward, let's do that for them. Maybe like last week, because I know we had some last week that felt this way. You see, the first step you need to take is to repent because you've not been witnessing. You've ignored this command. You've chosen to disobey this command. And so you need to repent of that, just like any other sin, because it is sin. Say, Lord, forgive me. And help me to fight against these temptations to remain silent. And these lies I've told myself that say I can be silent. And maybe that's what you need to do. Whatever it is. Let us get in line with Jesus' priority here in this text. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. Because your word is truth. You've graciously given it to us so we know how to follow you. We know what pleases you. We know what grieves you. We have instruction. And I just thank you so much. And I want to pray for us as a church right now, Lord, that you help us to follow your command. Give us a heart to share the gospel. Not to just be a gathering place or a meeting house, but this is a mobilizing point, Lord. That we leave this place ready to go and tell others of how great you are. And then we come back here and share the stories and tell the testimonies and give the prayer request because we know we have a mission. And here we build one another up. Help us to do these things, Father. Be glorified as we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.